You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life. Father God, we come to you thankful for the place that we get to join together in worship of you. We thank you for this building. We thank you for how you've blessed this church so far, and we thank you in advance for all the future blessings. Lord, we desire to be a church that not only studies your word, not only stands firm on your word, but a church that applies your word to our lives, and then we actively live out our faith. As we continue to learn about these descriptors of your church, let us not forget that we can only be grouped as such because of our belief in your son, Jesus, and that you rose him from the dead, and he is now seated at your right hand. And we pray all of this with a very grateful heart, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we continue on in our little mini-series about the church, last week we discussed that at its most basic definition, right, the church was not a building, but it's a people. I mentioned that the New Testament actually never refers to the church as a building, but as the people who happen to meet in that building or meet in so-and-so's house. So not a building. It's not made up of these material possessions and the things that we've donated and all of these other things. It's not made up of those, but what it is a people who gather together in praise and worship and honor to learn and pray to the creator and sustainer of our lives, and the author and perfecter of our faith. That's who we are. That's why we're doing this, right? As we get together to honor and worship God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at two descriptors of the church last week. And the first one was that we are the bride of Christ, right? Meaning all of those who believe in Jesus and who make up the global fellowship of believers. We are all the church, and the church is the bride of Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we talked about that from Revelation 19. And as the bride, it says that we are to make ourselves ready by doing good deeds and good works. And then we must voluntarily submit ourselves to the bridegroom, which is, once again, Jesus. We then discussed how the church is a body, that Jesus is the head of this body, right? If you remember that from 1 Corinthians 12, it taught us that everyone is needed within the body. Every person is a part of the body, and none can say to the other that you are not needed. So we are all part of the body. We are all valuable and needed. And we all have gifts and talents and purposes that God has given us to be used to further his kingdom and further his body. And so today we're going to discuss two more. The first, as you can see by the title, the first is community and the next is missionaries. So we're going to begin by looking at the church as community. The other often used word in the Bible is the fellowship of believers. And so the church as community or as fellowship, either way, right? Now there is a Greek word, don't put it up there yet. There's a Greek word that is seen more than 20 times in the New Testament. Most often it's in its noun form, but sometimes it's in its verb form. It's a word that we discussed several times throughout this year, so we'll see who's been paying attention and who hasn't. It's almost always translated as fellowship, but sometimes as community or as participation. Does anybody remember what that Greek word is? What is it?
Koinonia.
Koinonia, good job. There is a Greek word, you can put it up there now. There is a Greek word that is seen more than 20 times in the New Testament, right? Most often as a noun. It's this idea of koinonia. Primarily it's used by Paul, but it's also seen in the book of Acts. At its most basic definition, it simply means fellowship or community of like-minded people. That's the most basic. But if you read it in the scriptures, the implications go so much deeper than just being a community or being a church, right? We defined it earlier this year as, and it's up there for you, it's the mutual and active participation in the faith alongside other believers, right? Mutual and active participation in faith alongside other believers. So one of the first places, if not the first place, that we actually see this Greek word used is in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2, it's verse 42. It'll be on the overhead for you. And it says, and they,
meaning the people who had just come to faith in Christ at Pentecost. It says, so a new church community, if you will, right? And Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There it's fellowship, but in the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to the apostles' prayers. So if we inserted our definition here, it would be, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the mutual and active participation in the faith alongside other believers and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, right? So active and mutual participation. So the Bible teaches that Christian fellowship, Christian community, I say it often as this idea of doing life alongside one another, doing life together, right? Koinonia. It's this key aspect of our Christian life and our Christian faith. Our faith in Christ, it's not something that you can live out alone. If you read the scriptures, it requires a community. You can't live it out by yourself. We're supposed to be doing life together. We even see it in the Trinity, this community. Now, the koinonia we have with each other, it actually must first be rooted in the koinonia, or the relationship, that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I think it'll be on the overhead for you as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any koinonia or participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So Paul says our koinonia, our fellowship, our participation with each other, in verse 2, right? Our koinonia with each other should be a direct result of our koinonia with the triune God, verse 1. So the encouragement, think about it this way, the encouragement and love and comfort and sympathy and affection and a fellowship that we have with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that should cause us to be unified in spirit, love, and of mind with the body of believers. So our koinonia, our fellowship with God, should cause us to have fellowship with others and good fellowship within the body. But what does that really mean? Now listen, for most of you, this is not the first sermon you have ever heard on being the church. If it is the first sermon you've ever heard on being the church, well, great. It's very new to you. But for most of you, it's not going to be the first sermon. It's probably not even the first sermon you've heard this year about being the church and belonging together and being of one mind and one spirit. And so, what does that mean for us today? So, here's the audience participation. You thought it was over. It's not. Take a moment. Use the backside if you need to of your notes, but take a minute to jot down a few things on what does it mean to you to be a community of believers. If you don't want to write it down, at least think about it. What are some things that as a community of believers we should be doing? What does it mean to be this community? If you want to, feel free to whisper with the people closest to you and what that means. And then, who's brave? Who wants to be the first to shout out something that this is what they think it means to be a part of the community of believers?
Praying for one another.
Praying for one another, absolutely. Probably one of the most important, I would argue.
Encouraging
one another.
Service to others.
Service to others. Just three? Yeah.
Sharing food essentials.
Hospitality and sharing with one another. Yeah.
Growing together.
Growing together. Yeah, seriously speaking. I'm really good at waiting people out, I promise you. All right, go ahead. Visiting one another. Just the literal idea of community with one another. All right, we're going to put something on the overhead for you. Here's a few that I jotted down for myself. It's should be on the overhead. There you go. So on the left side, the ones that are in blue, these are ones that we oftentimes think about. It's ones like love one another, praying for one another, the idea of as a body of believers we're to study right? We do these things, worship, caring for one another. All of these are ones that we oftentimes think about. But on the right side, the one letters in white, these are ones that we often forget, and partly because they're ones that we often don't like. Think about it. Things like accountability, rebuke or correction, the fact that we should be showing each other respect and honor. In fact, Paul says that we should outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Right? Being patient with one another, forgiving each other as we bear with each other's sins and bear with each other's burdens. Even this idea of spiritual and numerical growth should be a part of our fellowship of believers. Now, if we're going to do all of these things, and there's a whole bunch more that I didn't list, but if we're going to do all these things, how can we possibly do all of those on a Sunday morning in the 1 hour that we have together? You can't. We can't do that in the 1 hour we have together one morning a week. And so the idea here is that we've got to be involved in each other's lives more than just Sunday mornings. And we must be willing to be vulnerable with one another. Now, in our culture, vulnerability, or this idea of being vulnerable, is a pretty gross word. We don't like the idea of showing our weaknesses to somebody else. We don't like exposing our struggles to somebody else because we never know how they're going to use them. We don't like being vulnerable. And so yet, if we want to be a community with these attributes and these things, then it requires some vulnerability with one another. We must be willing to get involved in each other's lives, and we must be willing to share with others our joys, but also our struggles. And we must be willing to actually say more or do more than pray with me. Praying is very important, but it's got to be more than just pray for me. It's actually being involved in each other's lives, holding each other accountable, helping one another, sharing what we have with one another. True koinonia is this, again, mutual and active participation in faith alongside other believers. Not alone, but alongside. Now, another phrase that often goes with this idea of koinonia in the Bible, it often says one another or one anothering. So the idea of community and one anothering, they should go hand in hand. Think about phrases like this. You hear it in the scriptures or you read it where it says, love one another, and then it continues. Or forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you, right? Be at peace with one another, or be peaceable with one another. In fact, this one another phrase is used no less than 59 times in the New Testament. So it's a fairly important idea. We're given at least 59 commands to one another. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he gives us this great picture, a great list of application-based actions that we should be doing with one another. And so let's read it. We'll read through Romans 12. I'll start in verse 9. Feel free to turn there in your Bible, otherwise it will be on the overhead as well. So Romans chapter 12. I'll start in verse 9. It says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this paragraph is a huge list, right, of living a very wonderful Christian life. There's roughly 31 imperative commands that Paul gives us. 31 very important commands or actions or attributes of one anothering as part of the body of believers. And so contextually, this paragraph actually comes right after Paul tells the Roman church that you are the body. You are all different, you are all valuable, and you're all individually members of the body, but you are one body. You have giftings that you should be using. And so then he says, after telling them you're all one body, he says, here's how you can behave within that body. Here's how you should behave within that body or as part of that body. And so for you today, here's again, it's another list that's on the overhead or on the TV. I've listed a few things or imperatives that we see within our Romans passage. It's not all of them. Most of them are up there in some form or fashion. I've lumped some of them together. And now for you. Some application. Under point number, I think it's 3, there in your notes. Here's what I want you to do. Look at this list. Look at the list in the Bible, if you have yours open in front of you. I want you to pick 2 of them that you're actually pretty good at. Right? 2 of them that you do pretty well, that you actually live by pretty well. Write them down if you want to. But 2 of them. Next, you can probably guess what I'm going to ask. I want you to write down 1 that you wish to improve upon today. Not tomorrow, not next week. 1 that you wish to improve upon today. Right? Now, don't do the kindergarten thing where you pick one that you're actually already pretty good at. But you're going to say you're bad at it so that way you can improve. And then look like you've improved on something. Don't do that. Pick one that you actually need to work on. Write it down. Share it with another member or your friend for accountability purposes. And then actively work on that. And if you're the friend that got shared with next week, I want you to question them about it. How did you do working on hospitality or whatever it is, serving the Lord? So work on it. Accountability. As again, I mentioned earlier, this is part of what it means to be a community, is to work on things together, right? Spurring one another on. Now, I mentioned this idea earlier that part of being a community is this idea of spiritual growth that we've talked about. It's also numerical growth. And the only way for that to occur is to challenge each other to grow in our faith, but also for us to be out and among unbelievers, pointing them back to Christ. In other words, as the church, the big section that we're going to get into now is the church as missionaries, right? As missionaries. So just like the church as a community, most of you, this is not the first sermon or idea that you've ever heard about the church being missionaries or evangelists or serving outside in the community. This isn't the first time that you've heard that. It's not the first time you've heard it this year even. So listen, I'm sure many of you have heard sermons on the Great Commission, right? Many of you have heard sermons on Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about being the salt and the light, or on Luke 10, where it says that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So you've heard these sermons. And so for today, for right now, we're going to talk about something a little bit different. The scriptures are completely numerous. You can go there, and I encourage you to go there and read them. But for right now, I want to talk to you about some misconceptions with this idea of the church as missionaries. And too often, we view this idea that missions or local outreach or even community outreach or whatever that looks like, we view them as for the few and not for the majority, meaning for the few believers and not for the majority of believers. But in all actuality, if you read those passages, you're going to see that the entire church is missionaries, and it means that everyone is called. Everyone is called. Too often, we view missionaries as the only ones who, quote unquote, are called to serve either overseas or locally. We view people in vocational ministry as only those who are called to do these things or that thing or the other thing, right? We think of missionaries oftentimes as these super Christians, right, who received God's calling almost as if they've been struck by lightning. Listen, we tend to think of them as having tangibly heard God's voice or seen God in a vision or a dream, and that's why they have been called to go do this really miraculous thing of missions or local outreach or being in just ministry in general. Here's my problem with that mentality. The first is this. You all have heard God's voice and his calling to be in your community and to be missionaries to this world. His voice is what we call his word. It's right here. You've heard that calling. If you've read his word, you've heard his calling. We call it the Bible. If you bear the name Christian, then Jesus' words we read in the Great Commission, they are for you. The argument that his words are only for the apostles or are only for those who are called into vocational ministry, it's just a silly argument. And here's why. If it was only for the apostles, then the Christian movement would have died with the death of the apostles, because nobody would have continued spreading the gospel. If it were only for the idea of those people in vocational ministry, people, pastors, ministers, the like, it too would have died, because vocational ministry is a fairly new idea in the church. Not clear back to the idea of like Paul and then that time period. Vocational ministry, somebody being here week in and week out, being paid to do this, that's a newer idea in comparison to what the apostles were doing. Now, this leads me to our next problem, though. And that's the mentality of the idea of called, which is it then becomes an excuse for Christians to not have to do anything. It goes something like this. When asked to help out with this or with that, or when asked to do this or asked to do that, oftentimes, and I've heard it as a pastor, well, I'm not called to do that, which really simply means I don't want to do that, right? Here, one example, and I've heard this. It wasn't here. I will preface all of that. It was not here. But I've heard, I'm not called to evangelize or to spread the gospel outside in the community. But I am called to lead Bible studies. And I was like, okay, in my mind, I'm saying that's a lie. Scripture is very clear that you should all be sharing your faith at any point, right? First Peter, with anyone, being ready with hope. Funny enough, though, that same person, when I presented them an opportunity to lead a Bible study that was not on Sunday morning, they didn't want to do that. They weren't called to lead the Bible study that was not on Sunday morning either. And so really, that person simply learned that if I say I'm not called, then it just means I don't have to do it. And so how do you step into that? Again, it's not this idea of I'm not called, can't be, I simply don't want to do it, right? We're all called to be doing these things. And this happens often with evangelism, but other areas as well, within the church as a whole or across this country specifically. There is this pervasive idea that it must be the paid pastor or the paid minister who does everything, right? That it is his job, that he's the only one who can do it. And here's an example. Many don't understand this, that the pastor does not have to be the one to baptize people. It doesn't count more if I dunk you than it does if Doug or David or Gary or someone else were to dunk you, right? If a Christian father goes through the proper thought process with his son, and he decides that his son is ready to be baptized, then guess what? That Christian father has the right to baptize his son. Again, it carries the same weight. You are not more saved because you're dunked by a pastor baptized by a pastor than if you were baptized by someone else. So in the same way, right, my prayers don't count more than your prayers, right? It may be me visiting the sick doesn't count more than you visiting the sick. It should mean more that if your lifelong friend comes and visits you, it should mean more than even me, who I may not know you more than 8 months now, 6 months now, or maybe I've not even met you. So as a community, as a body of believers, this is what it means, right? It means that we're involved in each other's lives. So likewise, everyone is called to be evangelists or missionaries. It may look different based upon your personality, right? Listen, if you're an introvert, then the idea of you going and sitting at a booth at a fall festival, it terrifies you. That is not something you want to do at all. Striking up random conversations with people that come up. No, you don't want to do any part of that. But to the extrovert, we are biting at the bit to get that done. We want to be there. But listen, conversely, the idea of sitting with somebody one-on-one and taking the long time to help that person go through the grieving process or go through this, that, or the other that they're dealing with, the extrovert, at times, that's hard for them to sit there and do that. But for the introvert, they can shine in that moment because it's a one-on-one position. And so we have our personalities, we have our giftings that all can be used. Now, let me be clear. I am not trying to get out of my job. Not trying to do that. I will still do those things. Why? Not because I'm paid to do them, but because the Bible tells me I should be doing them as a Christian. As a Christian, I should be evangelizing. I should be going and visiting people. I should be sitting with people and praying with them and caring about them. So I'm not trying to get out of my job. I'm simply saying, I'll do that. Y'all do that too, though. Right? We're all in this together. Now, the last point I want to say, and I think it's already up there. The church, as missionaries, it has to be more about getting people dunked or getting people baptized. Right? In somewhat recent church history, there was, in my opinion, this extremely detrimental movement within evangelism specifically, the idea of local outreach and local missions. It was this idea that we could use whatever tactic necessary to get the unchurched unbeliever into the dunk tank or into the baptistry, right? And I'm calling it that specifically, and the reason I will tell you here in just a second, but we'll use whatever tactic we can to get there. And younger theologians, younger pastors, we've deemed this the fire and brimstone is one of the approaches, the fire and brimstone preaching or the turn and burn approach to evangelism, right? It's this idea that we just scare people with hell so that they will get baptized. It was only one tact, and there are many, many, many more. In fact, most of the evangelism tracts that came out of the 70s, 80s, and 90s, most of them were purely focused on getting the unbeliever into the baptistry and getting them dunked. And here's the problem with that. If there is no follow-up, if there is no discipleship, then it was just getting wet. There was never a real relationship established with Jesus. It was literally get them from the street to the baptistry tank, dunk them, and move on to the next. And the result is we have a whole slew of people who believe they're saved because they've been dunked in the water, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And make no mistake, baptism is extremely important. I'm not saying it's not. It is important. But it needs to happen, and it should happen, for anybody who has a faith in their Jesus as Savior and Lord. But it needs to happen in its proper place, meaning the waters of baptism don't save you. A relationship with Jesus saves you. That's why we sing, there's power in the blood, not the power in the water, right? Baptism without a relationship with Jesus is just a bath. And really, it's a pretty poor bath at that. There's no soap involved. So evangelism, local missions, right? It must be more than getting people to baptism, right? Look at, if you thought, think through Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19 says that we are to baptize in the name of Jesus. But then Matthew 28, 20 says that we should teach them to obey the commands of Jesus. One can't come without the other. You have to be in discipleship with these things. And so the question then becomes as a church, what else are we to do besides tell people about Jesus? Right? And obviously the short answer is discipleship. We've got to teach them all of the commands of Jesus. And it's this whole idea of discipleship. But that's a sermon for a different day. Tangibly, what can we do? Think about Matthew 25, right? So if you want to, you can begin making your way to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 gives us this little indication of some tangible things that we can do. And we're not going to read this entire passage because it's really long. I'll sum up a little bit and then we'll read part of it. So in this passage, Jesus is speaking about the final judgment, about how in the future he's going to sit on his throne and all of the nations are going to be spread out before him. They're all going to be gathered there. And he's then going to separate one person from another, like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And the sheep are going to go to the right and the goats are going to go to the left. And then Jesus, the king, is going to speak to each group in particular. And Jesus, again, the king, says this in verse 34, if you want to look at it. Matthew 25, verse 34, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right," meaning the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me.'" So if you were to keep reading, he then goes on to talk to the goats in the same way. And the goats, they didn't do this list of things. And then it says that eternal judgment awaits them. So as the church, as the bride of Christ, right, we are to clothe ourselves and be ready for this marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're clothing ourselves with good deeds. What are the good deeds? Read Matthew 25, start in verse 34. You'll see the good deeds. As a church, we're the body of Christ. Each of us valuable, each of us important, each of us with our own talents and our own lives. All of us should be trying to build up the body of Christ so that we can show Jesus's love to each other and to the world. How do we do that? Read Matthew 25, starting verse 34. Do those things. As the church, we're a community, right? Koinonia, mutual and active participation in a faith. We strive to be good members of this community and to grow the community. How so? By sharing Jesus' love with others in the same way the sheep did in Matthew 25, start in verse 34. So as a church, we are a community of missionaries. You got to think about it that way. We're a community of missionaries to the unbelieving world. We are called to participate in the growth of God's kingdom. We are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, and we are called to actively live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Matthew 25. What does it mean to live out the gospel? What does it mean to look at people and try to actively live out the faith that Jesus has put in us? Well, here's what I think it means at its most basic, and we'll end here. To live out the gospel, it means that you need to look at the people of the world and you need to see them the way Jesus saw them and then do something about it. See people the way Jesus saw them, and then love them the way Jesus would love them. Let's close in prayer. Father God, once again, we thank you for this church. Specifically, we thank you for the people who make up this church. Help us to fulfill what it means to be your church. We ask your Holy Spirit to convict us of areas within our lives that we need to work on, and then to provide us the strength to actually work on them. Lord, forgive us when we come up with excuses to not do what your word instructs us very specifically to do. We ask you to show us opportunities to live out our faith and then provide us the strength to actually do so. Ultimately, Lord, we seek your will and we want your help in growing our kingdom, your kingdom, here in Nortonville and through this church. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.